And would you welcome my friend Ken as he comes to bring the word today?
Good morning. Hey, happy Father's Day to all of our dads. And thank you. And really a treat to minister today on day, especially. I think there was like a, yeah, I wonder if what's mom doing.
You got to be plugged into the Holy Spirit, brother.
Ah, thank you. Well, let me just stop for a second. There we go. Got that part fixed too. So it's great. And there's some sort of spiritual rightness to letting the Father of the house have a special day and be able to sit back and relax today. So happy Father's Day to Pastor Greg. And to all you fathers. And Pastor Greg mentioned we work together on collaborating. And so I know what he's been speaking on the last few weeks. And it's my privilege today to wrap up this series on honor. And in particular, the last three Sundays have been about honoring different persons of the Trinity. So 2 weeks ago, you ministered on honoring Jesus and the last words that Jesus said when he was getting ready to ascend to heaven. And we realized in that message that Jesus didn't, as his last words, give the great suggestion. It was the Great Commission. Amen. And if you study the Greek there, you realize that it was written in the imperative tense. It wasn't optional, friends. Jesus didn't say, hey, by the way, you type A personalities, if you get a chance, now the rest of you, you know, you can take a pass from this because I don't expect, no, it was like everybody who's a follower, Jesus said, I'm telling you, you got to do this, tell everybody about me. And then last week, of course, was Pentecost Sunday, and so Pastor Greg ministered on the subject of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, and in particular, don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, today, since we've honored Jesus, we've honored the Holy Spirit, today on Father's Day, how appropriate to honor our Heavenly Father. And so we wish you all a happy Father's Day. But to dads in particular, may I say this to you. If you want to bring honor to yourself, here's some wise counsel. Bring honor to your Heavenly Father. Because if you, as a man in your family, honor the Father in heaven, I guarantee you, you will bring honor to yourself. In fact, the greatest way to bring honor to yourself as a dad is to learn, and it doesn't matter what age, because God is filled with grace. I've talked to a lot of guys who have had a little bit of a screwball life in the first half or so. Doesn't matter when. Everybody has an opportunity to make the changes and bring honor to God no matter where you are. So I hope you'll receive that. And that's what I mean. A springboard text that I want to use today is from Romans chapter 8. And this is what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirits when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. I don't have time to go there, but wow. That's just a crazy thought that we can be heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we're also to share in his suffering. Now, as we approach this subject today about honoring the Father, I think it's probably true that some people, maybe most in this room, have been taught by some preacher or somebody, maybe a parent, maybe a friend, when thinking of the Heavenly Father, to think of your human father and just amplify it a bit. Like, in other words, your dad was good, and so just think of your Heavenly Father as kind of a bit bigger and better than that. Kind of an amazing dad. And the truth is Jesus even taught that way, which would have been a really super appropriate scripture to tie in last week, but we'll say it this week, and that is this. Jesus said, look, if a son asks you for bread, which of you earthly fathers is going to give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, which of you earthly fathers is going to give your kid, I'm paraphrasing obviously, a serpent? And if you ask your father for an egg, which of your earthly fathers is going to give you a scorpion? And so Jesus then flips it and says, using this whole thing called transference, he says, look, if that's the way your earthly father is, and he uses the phrase who's evil, because we're sinful, we're just human beings. But ultimately, Jesus is saying, look, if your kid asks for something, you're not going to trick him and give him something bad. So Jesus says, how much more then will your heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? And so you can see Jesus uses this method of transference as well. Look, think of your earthly dad and just multiply it because your heavenly Father is way better. This is the problem with that form of transference. It seems like everything's out in the open these days. Didn't used to be 50 years ago. But it seems people are more willing to talk about how bad some of their earthly dads are. And the reality is while some of you in this room may have memories of a great dad, truth of the matter is that some of you in this room might have memories of a dad who is very dysfunctional. Some of you might have memories of a dad who abandoned you when you were young. And I have counseled numbers of people who are waiting for God to abandon them because that's the way they've transferred their thoughts towards God. It won't be long and God will abandon me too. Wow. Or what if dad was a meanie or abusive? It's hard for some human beings who have a dad, an earthly dad like that, not to feel that God's love is conditional. And soon as I mess up, God's going to kick me to the curb as well. Or some of you were raised in the church and your dad was very legalistic. I was raised in a very legalistic home. They loved me. I would say my parents were good parents. But my relationship with God, I was taught that, and they never used these words, but this is the way I kind of developed my rationale of verbalizing it when I became a pastor. It was like God in heaven was up there ready to whack me on the side of the head as soon as I did something wrong. And it was really about keeping the rules. So if I kept the rules, then God loved me. And if I really got on the religious treadmill and, you know, turned into be a prayer warrior and fasted once in a while and gave everything I had, then God would like me or love me a little bit more. And I've come to realize that none of those dysfunctional transferences of my earthly understanding of a father are adequate to carry me into truly understanding what my relationship should be with the Father. And as I've studied the scripture, I found that there's a better way. There's a better way to understand what my relationship should be with the Father. And God put it in His Word. And He showed me that Jesus and the Father is the example that I ought to be copying. See, we all know that Jesus is God's Son. We all know, too, though, that Paul said in the scripture that I just quoted that I've been adopted into the family of God. That means, and I'm not being cute here. I'm really not. I'm talking about spiritually a legal terminology. I've been adopted into the family of God. That means Jesus is our elder brother. That's just, this is spiritual, this is Bible here. If you're a believer, then Jesus is your elder brother. You have been adopted, Paul said, into the family of God. I am a co-heir with Christ. If any of you have brothers and sisters in your family, your parents have passed on and there was a will, typically you become co-heirs with your siblings. I am a co-heir. The Bible says this. Paul's writings are clear. I am a co-heir in the family of God with Jesus Christ. So if I want to understand what my relationship should be like with my heavenly Father, I can give away this earthly transference of thinking of my dad, even though he was a good dad, he was still a human being and imperfect in many ways. And as good as your dad was, you are going to have limits if that's the way you think of relating to your heavenly Father. Give that up. You know, there was a program in the U.S. government called No Child Left Behind. There is a program in God's Word. No child is going to be left behind from understanding what the relationship can be with the Father because Jesus set the example. So if you want to understand how to relate to the Father, here's a clue. Look at the way Jesus related to the Father. Look at the way the Father related to Jesus. Because you are his younger brother. You've been adopted into that family. And the Father wants to relate to you, friends, just the same way that he related to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, this can revolutionize your understanding of God. This can totally set you free to understand that God's love is unconditional. What was the relationship like between Jesus and the Father? Well, I can tell you this, and I don't have time. I could speak on this for hours. Don't worry, I won't. But can I just say a few things? Number one, the Father loved the Son. God made this perfectly clear at the inception of Jesus' ministries. You know the story. Jesus went out to meet John, who was baptizing in the desert. And John sees Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus comes to John. John says, I can't baptize you. Jesus says, no, yes, you can. And he baptizes him. You know the story. The heavens open, the Spirit comes down, descends upon Jesus like a dove. And the heavens open up and God begins to speak. And what does God say? God says, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. In the King James Version, it says, this is my beloved Son. This is my dear. God wanted everybody to know at the inception of Jesus' ministry that he loved the Son. Years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was literally transfigured before them. It would have been an amazing event. The glorious appearance of the Son of God who looks ghost-like as he's being transfigured. And Peter, James, and John don't know what to do. And Peter, it seemed, had the gift of, you know, open mouth, insert foot. And Peter begins to talk about this building program that was, and God shows up again, same way as the baptism. Clouds open up. God says to Peter, Peter, be quiet. And he says, this is my dearly loved Son. Listen to him. It seems that when the Father spoke of the Son, there were always these phrases that go together. This is my dearly loved Son. I love my Son. You know, another thing I would say about the relationship between the Father and the Son is that they had this thing where they mutually glorified each other. This is almost beyond our human comprehension. I mean, this just staggers us when we think of people being glorified. I'm going to get into this in just a few minutes, but this is what the Word of God says. When Jesus was praying for his disciples and all future believers, this is what Jesus prayed for us. He said, and you can put your own name in here, Father, the hour has come. Watch this. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world began. Wow! The Son brought glory to the Father. The Father brought glory to the Son. The Son, in turn, brought more glory to the Father. And the Father, in turn, brought more glory back to the Son. Jesus honored his Father, and his Father honored him. Ultimately, the Father set the agenda. The Father set the purpose for Jesus' life. And Jesus, in order to fulfill God's purpose, he tapped into what the Father wanted him to do. So Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say, watch this, and how to say it. How many of you realize it's not just knowing the right thing to say to somebody, it's learning how to say it to them? I mean, I can say to, yeah, Greg's a great pastor. Or I can look him in the face and say, Greg, you are a great pastor. I said the same thing, didn't I? But the tonal behavior really is what expresses the feeling. And I said this last night, and I feel impressed to say it again. That's why I'm so in tune with the way Jesus spoke to those people who were religious and all about themselves. And Jesus went into the temple and kicked over the tables. Because he not only said what the Father wanted to say, but he said it the way the Father wanted to say it. The Father wanted him to kick the tables over. The Father wanted him to say, "Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're whitewashed tombs." Jesus said what the Father told him to say, but he said it in the way he was supposed to say it. Ultimately, the bottom line is that Jesus completely submitted. The relationship between Jesus completely submitted to the Father's will. In the most difficult assignment that Jesus was called to, the cross, he foresaw the image in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was praying, and his disciples couldn't last an hour. And he's praying, and this is what he says. And this is going to tie back around. Jesus prays, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine. Abba, Father. That's an interesting phrase. Abba is actually Aramaic. It's not a Jewish word at all. It's the language that Jesus spoke. Aramaic was the common language of Palestine during that era. Not a Hebrew word. You're not going to find Abba in Hebrew. It's Aramaic. And Abba has some interesting connotations. For a grown man, mature, a leader, brilliant teacher, able to speak things that even today astound philosophers. Study the Sermon on the Mount, and you see the brilliance the sheer brilliance of this master teacher. This man. This man being challenged to take upon himself the burden of the cross. Yes, the physical pain of the cross was huge. Excruciating. I think Mel Gibson did a good job in the movie depicting how painful the cross was, but the physical pain paled in comparison to the spiritual pain of taking upon himself the sins of mankind from Adam to the end. That was the real pain. And this man, this mature, brilliant master teacher, this guru of philosophy and moral advocacy, says, "Abba, Father, Abba." The closest equivalent we've got in English is Daddy. Maybe Papa. You know, and that word is spoken in the home of a family in Alpine. When Daddy is said, there is a reverberation in that house that I think penetrates the drywall and goes right to the frame studs. And that's a word that, man, that's loaded with emotions. Daddy. I remember my kids when they were younger. You guys remember? We worked together. Daddy! One of my girls yelled that name out loudly. I knew that there was an echo coming down the hall and into the bedroom where I was, and they needed the strong man of the house to come and rescue them from likely one of those spiders that had them standing on the bed and shaking and trembling, and they needed Daddy! Daddy. What a phrase. What a phrase for a grown man. Sweating drops of blood, anticipating the agony. What a phrase for a grown man to say to his Father in heaven. Daddy. Daddy. Daddy, Jesus said, Daddy, I could use your help right now. Daddy, I could really use your help right now. Daddy, if you could help me. But nevertheless, Daddy, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. But Daddy, I love you. And if you could help me right now, I'd sure appreciate it. Well, Paul said in the verse that we looked at as we started our message today, that that's how we're supposed to pray. Abba, Father. Because we've been adopted into the family of God. You know, when Paul used this phrase, adopted into the family of God, Paul had the Roman adoption system in mind. Paul was a Roman citizen. In fact, one city, Paul was beaten and almost left for half dead. And the next day they realized that they had treated him poorly. And they said to Paul, look, you and your buddy, you and Silas, get out of town. And Paul said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm a Roman citizen. And when the mayor found out, oh my God, we didn't know you were a Roman citizen. Now there's ramifications to legally the way you've treated us. And if you want to mess with us anymore, let me just tell you something. We're going to get word back to Rome and you'll be dealt with the way you should be dealt with. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul knew what adoption meant. And in the Roman system of adoption, if you were adopted, that meant you paid respect to the father of that home for the entire journey of that father's life until he passed away. It wasn't just that you paid respect until you got married. You paid respect to this person because you were adopted into the family for life. And there was a double process. There was the mancipatio. The mancipatio meant that all of the ties to the birth family were cut off completely. Then there was the vindicatio. And the vindicatio meant that you were now legally, before the Roman magistrate, you were legally connected now to the new father. And the new father had entire, complete, and total responsibility for your well-being for the rest of your life as long as he was alive. I want you to get this, because you have been adopted by your Heavenly Father. And the mancipatio is the emancipation from Adam's race. All of the legal ramifications of you being a sinner have been destroyed because you've been adopted into the family of God. All of the legal rights that Satan has over your life have been cut short. You are no longer bound by the responsibility of any of the sins because the mancipatio has emancipated you from sin. The blood of Jesus. And in the courts of heaven, Pastor Greg, there was a time in your life when Jesus went before the courts of heaven and said, "This is my son, Greg Riddell, and he is now legally emancipated from the old man. You are no longer connected to the sinful nature which you were born into. You have been set free. You've been adopted by the Father." And now, as long as you are alive, this wasn't a temporary adoption. As long as you are alive, you will be my son. And in the courts of heaven, it was established. I'm no longer connected to the old family. I've been adopted into the new family. And he is my father. My Father in heaven loves me the way he loved Jesus. And I'm sorry for you today if your dad was imperfect and didn't show you the kind of love that you deserve, because every human being deserves that. But I want you to know today, if you could imagine with me the clouds being peeled back, because there is a voice like the voice that spoke to Jesus when he was being baptized and transfigured before his disciples. There is a voice from heaven with your name inserted into the sentence that says, "Jack, I love you. I love you dearly. You are my son and you bring me joy. I've been adopted into the family of God. I am treated the way Jesus is treated. And this love is unconditional." The love you may have experienced as a kid might have been conditional. You jump through these certain hoops and you're going to get more love. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you could do. There's no sin that you may have committed. There is no issue in the realm of possibility that you could have ever done that would change the love that the Father has for you, because the love that the Father had for Jesus was perfect, because God is love. and God loves you. And here's what gets better. If you'll bring honor to the Father, the honor that God has will come bouncing back at you double fold. Honor the Father. Honor the Father with your time. Honor the Father with your talent. Honor the Father with your treasure. It's crazy. I don't have time to go to church today. Honor the Father and come to church. But it takes me a couple hours by the time I park and get there, and Pastor Greg goes 5 minutes longer than he should. I can tell you this. If you honor the Father with your time, the Father will give you back the 2 hours. Things will go faster. Things will go better. If you honor God with your talent, if you serve the Lord, in the I don't even know how to do that. I'm so shy. I'm so nervous. James, I'll pick on you. You know, I feel like I can do this, but I don't feel fully qualified. You go ahead and take the steps that you're supposed to take, and you give to God what you've got, and God's going to come back and give you more than what you had. And the addition, the multiplication of your talents is going to actually surprise you. Amen. I'm surprised sometimes at what God empowers me to do. I look back and I think, how did I do that? It was God bringing honor. Here's one that we have struggles with. God will actually bring you glory. Glory to you. Oh, wait a second. Here's the deal, friends. We bought into this worm theology, this Reformation theology. You are not a worm. You've never been a worm. And so I react to that song. Such a worm as I never was a worm. God wouldn't die. God didn't die for worms. God died for people. And when I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all of the dignity that I'm supposed to have, I'm not talking about pride, I'm talking about dignity. I have dignity as a human being. I'm special, and so are you. I'm no more special than you, and you're no more special than me, but let me just tell you something, we're special. And so I'm able to say, if somebody doesn't recognize my specialness, and they want to try to abuse me, I'm quite comfortable with saying, you better stop now. You better stop now. Not going to get angry at you, not going to punch you. But you're talking to somebody special. You can't talk to me like that. Nobody can be talked to the way some people talk. Don't accept it. I'm special. We're all special. Amen? Glorified. I bring glory to God. God brings glory to me. When it's all said and done, it's His will, not mine, be done. And may I just close with this, and if our worship team wants to gather and just start putting a little background music to these closing thoughts, I'm going to say this. This Father's Day, men in particular, God wants you to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father where you can actually, like a child, come to Him and call Him Daddy. I know that's not too popular in today's culture where macho's the way most guys like to ride. Macho. It's a lot easier for guys to just talk to God like Father. Let's keep it respectful. May I invite you to get back to the place of childlike intimacy between you and God. Jesus did it in the garden. What a man. What man's shoes he walked in. What a man. There's no warrior on earth who's been more brave and stood up to the calling more than the man Jesus. And while facing it all, he said, "Daddy, Dad, I love you."